All right, today we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 9, the conversion. Amen? Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I want to speak that scripture over you today. Now, this scripture obviously is talking about Joseph and what he went through. But you can apply this to your life as well. What the enemy intended to do for harm, God can turn that around. And what would be the purpose? For the saving of many people. Amen? So we're going to talk about a conversion today. Probably the greatest conversion that, you know, story in the Bible. Or account. It's not really a story. It's an account. Last week, Pastor Andy did a great job covering a whole bunch of stuff in chapter 8. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go back. It will fill in a bunch of blanks. He talked about Saul, Philip, Simon, and the Ethiopian. Well, let's talk about conversion for a minute and what that means. The Bible describes what conversion looks like in an individual. Like, as far as their behavior and what you visibly see as a result of the conversion, we got a scripture out of Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." That described the old you. If you're born again, if you've been converted, that was the old you. So Scripture says you have taken that off and you've put on the new, which comes from Christ. That now is how you are identified. You're not who you used to be anymore. You were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Amen? Some might call that a testimony. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and I just pray, God, your Holy Spirit would just have your way in this place, God. I pray that every ear that's here today and within the sound of my voice, even online, you would speak to them, God. You would speak to the window in their heart and give them what they need today, God, to make it through today. I just give you praise and honor and glory for this day, and thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we talk about testimonies all the time. It's one of the, probably the greatest recorded testimony in the Word of God, as I said. I talk a lot of times in my devotions or teachings why it's so important, why your testimony is so important. Again, it is a visual representation of who you are based on what people can see from the outside. Maybe not on the inside, but it reflects who you are on the inside, amen? Especially as time goes on. And while nobody can see what's going on the inside, or they can't see your heart, you have to understand, as a believer, what you let people see on the outside will determine who they think you are on the inside. Whether that's true or not, or whether that's fair or not, that's the reality. We base everything on what we see, right? We're judged based on what people can see. That's why your testimony is so important. So when I introduced the message today, I said we'd be talking about the conversion of Paul. I did not say Saul, which is what he was referred to in the book of Acts before his conversion, mainly. It's important to note that God did not supernaturally or miraculously change his name during the conversion, like he did with Abraham and Sarah. In the Old Testament, they were Abram and Sarai, and God did that. So without getting into that whole story, he did this to signify a new covenant with them. Excuse me. It was going to represent what was going to happen in the future. So Paul, he actually had two names from birth. He was given the name Saul, his Hebrew name, because he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. Some theologians believe that this was to honor Israel's first king, who was also a Benjamite. And also he was given the name Paul as he was born a Roman citizen in the city of Tarsus, which was a Hellenistic city, which is just a fancy way of saying this was very cultured, architecturally modern, driven, worldly society, or Gentiles, everybody else, outside of the Jewish faith. This would later on to prove to be beneficial in his ministry and in his ability to navigate both the Roman and the Jewish world. The reason Luke makes a distinction before the conversion and after the conversion is to let us know there was a change in his character and the life that he was now living. So back to testimonies for just a minute. Back in, I don't know, probably 1986, 1987, the Lord began dealing with my family. I was not born again yet. And there was this woman that used to come to our house all the time and talk to my wife. Her name was Betty Fisher. And she was relentless. I'd see her coming and I'd leave. I'd say, you deal with her and her friend. I didn't like them coming over. I did not want anything to do with church or the Lord. But, you know, she was responsible for planting a lot of seed in the family until eventually I would get born again. And she was part of the church that I got saved at. And she encouraged me probably more than anybody else in the church, especially when it came to teaching or preaching or something like that. She was always doing that. In fact, her daughter's here today, Judy. So I wanted you to know the power of testimony. That's part of her testimony. She's not with us anymore, but that's a legacy. Without her, maybe I'm not here. I don't know. Or maybe the Lord would have sent somebody else. Anyway, that's how important it is for you and the relationships that you have with the people that God has put in your life. It's your testimony. It's how you live every day before them. It's what they're going to watch. It's what they're going to remember. It's what they're going to see. And you never know when God's going to kick a little window open or a little door open for you to get in there. And I know those of you that are serving the Lord, you have that going on in your life with people. God's put people in your life to deal with. It's important that you take advantage of every one of those situations whenever you can. And maybe it's going to be a short window. Maybe it's going to be a long window. I've had people I've dealt with for up to 3-4 years before they relented and gave in to God. And then there's been times where I've had conversations with people and never even know what came of it. Might, you know, on this side of heaven, I might never know. Anyway, it's important to be aware of that spiritual side of what's going on in your Christian walk. So we did that song, Your Testimony. We used to do that song at the church all the time because, you know, it's a big part of your walk. I can remember back in the day, we used to have testimonies in church. Remember that? Sometimes at the beginning or at the end of service, maybe the pastor would ask somebody if they had a testimony. And it didn't mean getting up and crying the boo-hoo about everything the enemy was doing in your life, right? We don't want to give, Manny said something to me before the service. He said, make sure you all clean this up a little bit. Make the devil mad. Well, that's working, Manny. It's working. So anyway, the testimony is when you glorify God for something that he's done for you. Amen? That's the purpose of the testimony, is to glorify the Father. It meant getting up, speaking, or shouting, or whatever, maybe going back into worship, talking about the things God was doing in your life that week, maybe something miraculous. And for all of us, God does something miraculous to each one of us every week, if we think about it. But you got to be careful when you do a testimony service, because if you got a house full of saved people, that could end up, you could be there all day. You're never going to find the result of your hockey thing, whatever. You're never going to know. Next thing you know, somebody's starting to give their testimony, and then they're shouting and praising the Lord. Worship starts back up, and revival breaks out or something. And anybody remember those days? I think it's time for the church to start remembering who they are and what God has brought them out of and what God has brought you and me out of. Sometimes we just have to tell people. That's a very good way to start a conversation, actually, with the Lord. You can just tell them about something the Lord did for you. They might look at you funny for a while, but eventually they'll get used to it. I can imagine many, many conversations that Kelly Traister has at work like this. Well, let me tell you what the Lord did for me today. I don't know what kind of response he gets, but I guarantee you they're listening. They're just, it's getting pocketed into their heart, whether they want to admit it or not. Then the door's been kicked open because of that, the timing and the Holy Spirit and the situation that you're in the middle of, whatever that might be, God begins to move. And I'm sure God has done that to each and every one of you at some time or another. That is a testimony, amen? All right. So we're going to move into our main text for today because this is about the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you use, turn with me to Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So first thing I want to address here is the fact that Jesus called him Saul not once but twice. So why do you think that is? Whenever a name is repeated in Scripture twice, it refers to intimacy and urgency. So here the Lord wanted to have his undivided attention. And based on his immediate response, I would say that he had it. I mean, if the Lord appears to you on the way home tonight in your car, he's going to have your attention, right? And if, especially if he calls you by your name twice. Verse 5 says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now notice here, there wasn't a big, long conversation. It was like, this is who I am, this is what I want you to do. And how did Saul respond? So he gives him his first direct command. He's not ambiguous about it at all. He just flat out tells him what he needs to do. He doesn't negotiate with him. He doesn't have this long conversation about what might be next. He just says, "Get up, go into the city, and then you will be told what to do." So all of this thing kind of hinges on his obedience, amen? Paul could have just simply said, "Well, I don't know what that was, but I'm not sure who that was, but I'm not going to do that." I mean, you got to remember, he was pretty stubborn. He was pretty set in his ways. Something just changed him all at once. Now, I'm sure the Lord probably thought about this, so to kind of seal the deal, he removes his ability to see as well. He blinds him, takes his sight. Let's keep reading in verse 7. "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink." So if the Lord takes your sight from you, he's probably going to have your undivided attention, right? You're probably going to start fasting and praying. Even if you've never fasted, you're probably going to, "Let's try fasting. I mean, whatever I need to do, get my sight back." So I would imagine at that moment he was feeling very vulnerable. I mean, he was the powerful Pharisee. He's being led around by the hand and has to completely trust the people around him. How uncomfortable is that? Okay, when I first came to this church, I was kind of vulnerable. I had to trust Pastor Andy. Okay, I wasn't actually being led around by the hand, but he wanted to, you know, use me in different areas, and I got to trust his judgment that he's going to put me in places that the Lord will be able to use me. That can be, unnerving, especially when you do things in a different capacity than what you're used to. And we all go through that at different times. All right, so he's just been through all this on the road to Damascus. He's just witnessed all this, and he has to be rethinking his whole life, literally. thinking about all the decisions he's made in the past, all the things he's done, the things that he fought for to make happen, that he thought was right, but he was completely wrong about. So let's talk about why the Lord would want to use him to begin with. So I know this is someone that was persecuting the church. We really don't know the full extent of it, but the scriptures give us a little bit of insight into the individual Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews regarding the law, a Pharisee regarding zeal, persecuting the church regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." In other words, when it comes to being a Pharisee and all that that entails, he was the best. So who better for Jesus to get a hold of than the person that is viewed as one of the biggest obstacles of the Christian faith at the time? So a lot of times when God calls you to do something, you think, "I can't do that. That's not in my wheelhouse at all." And not that that happens all the time, but a lot of times the Lord will take somebody that you think, "There's no way they can do that." And he will anoint them, and they will do that, and you'll just be like, and God gets the glory, right? That's why he does that. So when God speaks to you about doing something that maybe you're like, "I just can't do that. That is not me." Maybe that's exactly why he's calling you to do that, because he's going to get glorified through that. If he takes and uses all these great gifts that you already have that he's given you, well, what's the glory in that? You're just doing what you already know how to do anyway, right? So let's take a review of Paul's life up until this point before his conversion, according to Scripture. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man." Next Scripture, Paul talks about King Agrippa, that we'll be learning about later on in the book of Acts, and he would reflect back upon some of the things that he did before his conversion. That's in Acts 26, verse 9 through 11. It says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." So he was bent on accomplishing something that he thought was the will of God. Amen? I mean, how many times have you done something or maybe believed something that you thought was right, and then later on you learn, no, that's not right? I mean, as we walk with the Lord through the years, even theologically, we grow and we learn, and some of the things we might have believed in the very beginning, we find out that's not quite what that means. So we have to be pliable. We have to be willing to listen to God all the time, and you have to stay in the Word of God all the time to know that's the only way you're going to grow. If you just visit the Word of God once a month or something, you're probably not going to grow. You're just going to keep reinforcing the things maybe you already believe. Amen? And of course, a while back, we learned what happened to Stephen. He stood by and watched that happen with his complete approval, fully justified in his thinking about what was going on. The Bible doesn't record too many other things that Paul did to persecute the church, so we have no way of completely knowing everything that he did, but that might be by design. See, God always wants to glorify the post person, not the pre-Christ. Amen? For example, my kids. Now, if you talk to Zeph, Zeph knows me as AD, Cam. My other two kids know me as BC, Cam. Zeph probably got a little bit of the BC, but the conversion that takes place when you're born again completely changes everything in your life if you're converted. And that's what's going to happen. That's what happened to Saul here. When or Paul, however you want to say his name. He was completely converted. He was born again. Everything became new. He began to see things in a different light all of a sudden, right? That's what happened with me. Now they say, well, it's different for everybody. You know, it takes a different and all that. But I'm just going to tell you, at the point of conversion, everybody has a crossroad in their life. You all have a crossroad that you're moving to if you're not born again yet, okay? And when you come to that crossroad, you have a decision to make. The decision has to be made here, not here. If you're making the decision up here, you're kind of like negotiating a deal. And it's not negotiating a deal. Jesus asks one thing of you, surrender. If you surrender to him, then everything will change. Everything you look at, the lens you see from is going to change. Everything you used to think, you're going to think a different way. After becoming born again for the first time, back in 87, whatever it was, everything appeared different. Even like the Ten Commandments on TV. First time I watched that after conversion. Man, I cried through the whole thing. It's like, you see everything in a different light. Everything, all of a sudden, the things of God become way more important than the things of the world. Now, we live in the world. We have to do things here while we're in the world, but your whole outlook on things as a believer changes. All right. Let's talk about some things that Paul recorded about Paul after his conversion, and let's bring some glory to God. Amen. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 says, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. That brings some glory to God, amen? Guess what? When you get born again, things are going to happen, right? But you notice it didn't faze him. He'd always just get right back up and go back at it. Before, I don't think, you know, if something like that happened to you, you wouldn't be so committed. I'm not doing that. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods after they had severely flogged them. They threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. That's another thing to cheer about. But it's interesting, you know, if you read those stories, they were singing and worshiping God. I don't know if they were singing, this is my testimony, but they were singing to the Lord. They still had the joy of the Lord, and that's the difference I'm getting at. When you become born again, you have the joy of the Lord in you, and that doesn't mean you're happy dancing all the time. That means you have a state of peace inside you, no matter what's going on around you. Amen? Good times, bad times. That's why in other countries you see these people that have nothing, that are so happy all the time. And you go, well, how can that be? And here in America, we have everything, and most of the time we're depressed, medicating, don't know what's going on, but we're born again. There's a disconnect. Acts chapter 28, verse 3. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. It's another whole story. That thing started a whole denomination. Are we in favor of doing that? No, okay, we're not doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. Here, Paul's, he's just got to talk about some things, and he doesn't like to talk about himself, but he's got to do it, so he's already apologizing kind. He says, I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far worse or far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jew. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Dangers among false brothers, okay. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Now, you can take that and apply that to every pastor you've ever known. The daily pressure and the concern for the church and his concern for all of us and our well-being, our spiritual well-being. So every time he has to walk up in here into this pulpit, he's going to give you some truth. It might not sound great all the time, but it's the truth that's going to get you through the tough time that's just around the corner that you don't see yet, that God sees. How are you going to get through this? Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and the Lord is always with you. Amen. Now, finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. So even with Paul, not every prayer was answered the way he thought it should be. But the Lord was like, okay, this is what you're going to have to deal with. My grace is sufficient. And sometimes God's going to tell you, my grace is sufficient in this situation. You may not want to hear that, but that's what the Lord is speaking. Amen? So how do we get to that point to where we can deal with that type of thing? Well, your foundation's got to be strong. You got to be close to the Lord. You got to stay close to the Lord, right? So when these things in life come and they happen, you're able to withstand the storm. Amen? So now we've heard some scripture on some of the things that Paul endured as a believer after his conversion. Now let's look at some of the statistics that Paul left behind concerning his personal ministry. His contribution to the scriptures, Paul wrote, we know for sure, at least seven undeniably authentic books, possibly four or five more. Just random, a word count. Paul's word count of total words written, 32,408, which is 24% of the New Testament. Ministry and life. Paul traveled over 10,000 miles during three major missionary journeys. That wasn't in a car. His conversion. After persecuting Christians, Paul converted around AD 33 through 36 on the road to Damascus. His pre-conversion, he was a Pharisee and studied under Gamaliel, a top rabbi. Post-conversion, spent roughly 3 years in Arabia before starting his ministry. And Paul confirmed in Galatians 1, 11 through 12, that he was taught personally by Jesus Christ. Now imagine spending 3 years of your life with Christ. You want to know where Paul got his instruction? He got it from Jesus, right? Now he didn't walk with Jesus on the earth, but I find it interesting that it was 3 years on the earth Jesus ministered and 3 years with Paul he ministered. Now it says in that scripture, for I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source. I was not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, his death, tradition dictates, he was martyred in Rome in the mid to late 60s AD. Some of his key themes in his writings are as follows. Justification by faith. The doctrine that believers are saved through faith in Christ and not adherence to the law. Salvation through grace, not by works. The body of Christ or the church, which he talked about all the time in all the letters. He talked about how it should operate, what we should do, how it should look. The second coming, detailed teachings on the return of Christ. And finally, let's talk about the result of obedience. Paul answered the call and was converted or born again. Hundreds of people would be saved, baptized, healed, and instructed on how to follow Christ every single day in their personal life. So this particular part of his testimony actually can be the same testimony that every single person in here has as a believer. It may not be to the same level or the amount of people, but we all have the ability to affect people in the same way. Amen? He talked about how the church should operate, the qualifications of leaders, deeper teaching in the Word of God, which he would refer to as meat and not milk, supernatural revelation on return of the Lord, and finally, a dedication to achieve the goal, to finish the race, and to win the prize. That was given to him by Christ himself. If the Lord shows you a vision of your life, like he did with Paul, I would imagine that would affect you for the rest of your life. I would imagine that every time you come up against one of those trials, you're thinking about the end of that journey that Christ showed you. Well, the end of the journey for everybody here is eternity with God, amen? So when these things come into your life and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, you kind of got to be like Paul and you got to go, this isn't everything, this isn't the end. That's down the road. And I just got to get from here to there in obedience to God and do what he's called me to do. Sometimes I'm not going to understand why he's calling me to do this. And I'm not even going to agree with it most of the time, maybe. But you just got to push that back and just keep going. So if you want to know what a testimony for Jesus is, it's a life that accepts the call from the Holy Spirit to be converted and to be born again. And to pursue Christ with everything in you so that everyone around you who Christ has placed in your life can see the difference of before and after, because that is your testimony. Now, if you'll notice, I don't know, this might be the fourth or fifth time I've spoken. Every time, my theme always goes to being born again, being converted. You're probably like, why is he always talking about that? It is the most important thing you can do as a human being on this planet, is to be born again, to be saved. Amen? Not just for your eternal security or whatever, so you're going to go to heaven, because you're given the ability in that moment to affect the life of everybody around you, one way or the other. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you, to affect people. And you're just repeating yourself over and over. Do you think it's important? Everything in the Bible leads to this. Everything Jesus did leads to this. That's why the Word of God is so important. One of the reasons we're starting the men's group is because I am a firm believer, and so is this church, in the discipleship of people. And we're going to do the discipleship for men. And for 10 weeks, we're going to be talking about the attributes, the characteristics of God, and how you apply that to your life every single day, and how you walk in that every single day, because that's what people are looking for. The world wants to see a difference. And they're not going to see a difference if you're just walking around being like the world, fitting in, and no difference. People need to see the difference. The difference is God shining through you. It's not you. It's God shining through you. And I've seen this happen. I've seen God take people over and over and over who you'd think, he'll never use them. And use them in a way I just stand back in just amazement at what God can do in an individual's life. And the impact that person has on every single person, you're not even going to know till you get to heaven how many people you affected. Betty Fisher, right? I mean, we're just two. I don't know how many people she affected. You're not going to know how many people you affect. So you just need to learn how to be obedient and receptive to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life every single day. The things in this life, the things in this world are designed to keep you from this, to distract you, to keep you out of the Word of God, to keep you from praying, to keep you from getting as close as you can and staying as close as you can in your daily walk to Jesus, right? It's real easy to do. We got all kinds of distractions. So it takes discipline, discipleship, and a mental decision from the heart to pursue that walk with Christ. Amen? God wants you in his kingdom. The enemy wants you to stop. It's simple. Don't let the enemy of your soul convince you that you can't be used by God. Maybe you're going to have to quote to the devil some scripture the next time you're going to go through a difficult trial. That's what Jesus did, right? He quoted the Word right back at him. That's your most powerful weapon, is the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Word of God is Jesus. So, the scripture I quoted in the beginning, Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. If God did it for Joseph, he will do it for you. Not that you or I save anyone, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us to draw people to him. We just need to be receptive to the call, willing to answer the call. And if you can do the best advice I can give you is to stay as close to Jesus as you can every single day. If you can do that, you're going to accomplish what you need to accomplish for the kingdom of God. Amen? Pastor Andy?
Is that a good word this morning? Man. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a testimony. And our testimonies are different, right? I grew up in a Christian home. You can trace my Christian heritage back generations and generations and generations. And I consider myself blessed. But some of you, you all are the first generation. And it's because of your testimony that the generations to follow may be impacted. You never know your impact. Again, looking at Paul's story, it started, his impact was against Christ. How many of us have been there where our lives have been against Christ through sins and lifestyle and words and damaged relationships and all of those things? But think of all of the damage and all of the negative things that you've experienced in your life because of poor decisions, because of sin, because of failure. Now think about what Christ can do through a changed you for his glory. But what happens is when we try to hang on to our own lives, we end up ruining things. I've learned in my own life, when I try to control things too much, I screw it up. For you to experience a Paul transformation like Pastor Cam was talking about, and that he so eloquently explained, that Paul completely went all in. We talked about this a little bit last week. It's a difference, or a couple weeks ago, it's all the difference between looking at Jesus as an add-on or going all in with Jesus. Jesus is not meant to be an add-on. And I'm saying that to some of us who have been believers for a long time as well. We want to add Jesus on. Well, I'll add on church attendance. I'll add on reading my Bible, but I'm going to hang on to this. He's not looking to be an add-on. He's looking for us to go all in. And when you go all in, he begins to transform your life from the inside out. Why do we baptize? Baptism is a representation that I died to my old self, and I'm a brand new person because of what Jesus has done in me. And sometimes the outward transformation, that doesn't take place overnight. It's not immediate. But as Pastor Cam talked about, as he was even having a seat here, daily walking with Christ. The more you walk with him, the more you become like him. I've said for years, you become like the people you spend the most time with. You spend a lot of time with Jesus, guess what? You're going to start to look a whole lot more like Jesus. So if you're here this morning, will you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? If you're here this morning and you've not yet made a decision to go all in with Jesus, there is no better time than right now. Here's how you do it. It starts with believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. And then you repent of those sins. To repent means to turn away. You turn away from those sins and you turn to Jesus, and you begin to follow him with your life. You follow his teachings. You begin to follow his example. If you're here this morning and you say, Jesus, I believe in you, and I want you to have all of me, I want to enter into a relationship with you. If that's you today, you've not yet done that, will you simply raise your hand? As a sign of boldness, a sign of confession, a sign of commitment. Lord Jesus, that's me. If that's you, will you raise your hand? If you're watching online, will you raise your hand? And then will you, in your own words, just make that prayer of confession? Jesus, have my heart. Jesus, have my life. Heart, mind, soul, and strength, take all of me. Take all of me. If you prayed that prayer, tell another believer. Come talk to Pastor Cam. Come talk to myself. Sign up for baptism at that information kiosk before you leave. And let's take that next step to grow together, to grow in our journey. We grow better together. Together. The Lord made us to need Him and to need one another. You being here today is an important part of your faith journey. We need to continue to grow together, but also spend time with Him. Walk with Him throughout the week. Walk with Him every day. That is what will transform your life. You can go ahead and open your eyes this morning. Believers, my challenge to you will be this. If you have a testimony, don't hide it. If you have a faith, don't be ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of you, Jesus. Jesus was crucified on a cross, humiliated in front of a crowd for you. Why? Because He loves you and wants a relationship with you. May we never be ashamed of our faith. May it be something that we're bold about. Out there on the screen for baptism, I've got a little phrase that says, live your faith boldly. Live your faith boldly. Live your testimony boldly. Like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of salvation for all who believe. Mick and I were talking this morning. He spends a lot of time in Chicago and coming across these different people. And one of the things he was sharing is there are a lot of people who are lost. There are a lot of people who are searching. You know what? He's taking the opportunity to share his testimony, to share Jesus. You know what? You don't save anybody. I don't save anybody. Jesus is the one who saves them. So stop trying to be the answer. Stop trying to be the problem fixer. And just start leading people to Jesus, because He's the one who can not only change their situation, He's the one who can change their heart. Amen? Will you stand with me? Cross family, I love you, and I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built on love. I pray that you will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, go change the world. Amen. Pastor.